Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team, for filling in with very little notice, and appreciate that so much. This morning we're starting a new series, and we're going to start off this morning in Luke 14, and we'll be in Luke 14, 15 for the next couple of weeks, and then we're going to switch over to the passage in Matthew's Gospel that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so this morning's message is entitled, The Kingdom, It Really Is Upside Down. Because God does some things that are kind of wacky, and we're going to see that in the text this morning. But let me tell you, one of those wacky things that God is doing in places like Ethiopia. Many of you know that the Afar people historically have been a very violent people. People have been very fearful of the Afar because they've been known to attack and to kill people and to steal one another's camels, which are extremely valuable in that culture. And in fact, when we were there in November of last year, there were a number of camel herders that had all come together, and they were really upset because a neighboring tribe, the ISIS tribe, had come in and tried to steal some of their camels. And so they were there protecting them. And so we jammed a whole bunch of camel herders into the back of our vehicle, and their sticks and their guns up on top so we could get them to say safety. But one man who's become a believer and going through some discipleship training, in the past he has stolen camels from other tribes, and in fact he was caught, he was put in jail, and then set free when his clan had paid a fairly hefty fine to the tribe that he had stolen from. But now he's a believer, he's a follower of Jesus, and he doesn't want to have anything to do with this. And even some extended clan members have offered to steal camels so that he could have camels so he could feed his family. He says, no, I don't want to do that. And so God is transforming their very thinking, the very way they act, the very way they look at things. And that is so exciting to hear some of those things. Well, why don't we pray before we dig into the text this morning? And so, Father, we come and I pray for every one of us gathered here in this room and for those who will listen online later, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds, our spirits, that we might receive your word. Free us from any sense of arrogance, of thinking we've already arrived. Open our eyes to the ways we've yet to grow in you. Free us from the addictions we have to our culture, to conformity, to an easy way of living, so that we'll be people who walk with you, who are free to manifest the beauty of your very different, your very, at times, odd and peculiar, but very transforming kingdom that your scriptures describe for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So here we go. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It says, on one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, a prominent man. And the people were watching him closely. It's really interesting that wherever Jesus went, wherever he was invited, he went. He wasn't locked in on just one particular type of people. And so one day you see Jesus eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. Then he's eating with a prominent Pharisee the next day. It says in the Greek, he was a leader. He was a prominent Pharisee. He was a higher up. He was a muckety muck. He was probably a leader of a synagogue. And it says Jesus was being very carefully watched. They were scouting him out. That's why they invited him. If you read Luke through the weeks of Lent with us, you realize that for a number of chapters, the Pharisees realize that Jesus isn't getting on their program, and they don't like it. So they're always looking for ammunition to use against him. And so they've heard about Jesus and how he's been healing people, and they suspect that some of those healings have taken place on the Sabbath. And so maybe if we get him in a situation where he's with a prominent Pharisee and Jesus heals somebody, he can make a decision that he's breaking the law, and we can arrest Jesus. So they're trying to entrap him. It says in verse 2, there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Some translations say he had dropsy. His body was retaining fluid. And so Jesus turns to the Pharisees and the experts in religious law who are there in the room, and he says, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? And that's a question that Jesus has asked before. It says in verse 4, when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Here's this guy who comes in with dropsy, with the swelling in his limbs. He's not one of the crowd. He's not one of the invited guests because he leaves as soon as he gets healed. He just shows up. He's been brought there. I suppose he could have been just coming in off the street, but most scholars think he was part of this setup. That's why they were watching Jesus so carefully. What's Jesus going to do? They want to see Jesus break the law. And so it's a trap. And that's why they don't answer when Jesus asks them, should I heal him or not? They're waiting to see. And so basically Jesus says, fine, and he heals the guy. Now, the New Living Translation, which is on the screen, says he touched the man, which was a lousy translation. The word in the Greek literally means to take hold of, to seize. Jesus gave the guy a big bear hug. That's the image. It's not just, I'm just going to touch you a little bit, but I'm going to hug you. And so Jesus gives this guy a big embrace, a bear hug. And as Jesus asks the Pharisees a question, they don't answer. You guys want to play this game? Fine. I'll heal him. You're not going to answer? Fine. And so he gives the guy with dropsy a big bear hug, and as he's hugging him, he gets healed, and he sends him out the door. And then Jesus turns to these Pharisees and the experts on the law, and he says, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? And again, they could not answer. And he says, you guys, you know, your kid falls down, you pick him up. If your cow falls down a well, you get it out of there. Why are you mad at God for helping people who fall down on the Sabbath? What's wrong with this picture? And he's pointing out, Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. He's pointing out the arbitrariness of some of their religious rules. You know, find a religion, any religion, and you're going to find some religious, some arbitrary rules, things that major on the minors and minor on the majors. And so Jesus continues, verse 7. And Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table. And he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you're going to be embarrassed, and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. And then when the host sees you, he'll come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. And you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Some of you have been in family wedding situations where, you know, the dynamics are pretty wild. And so some of your friends, you know, the mother of the bride or the mother of the groom says, no, they can't be anywhere close to the front. They need to be way at the back. And there's all this pushing and shoving and dynamics of where people sit in this whole hierarchy. And it's the same thing in the first century in this situation. There's a social understanding. There's a hierarchy. There's a ranking system. And where you sit at a party kind of manifests your rank, how important you are. And that was what was behind the incident. Remember when the mother of James and Zebedee came to Jesus and said, hey, can James and John sit next to you when the kingdom comes? And what she's saying, Jesus, will you just acknowledge that my sons are the most important disciples? That they're the best, and you want them to sit on your right and your left? And all the other disciples get really ticked off at that. because they thought they should sit at the right and the left. They thought they should have those positions of honor. And so Jesus turns all of this upside down. He turns it totally around. And he extracts out of this crazy fallen principle, a kingdom principle. Those who exalt themselves now will be humbled later on. And those who humble themselves now will be exalted. Kingdom people are supposed to lay low, knowing that God will lift us up at the right time. We're to be people of humility. And so Jesus takes this very human, fallen social practice and turns it on the head. He reverses it and says, this is what the kingdom is like. You know, one of the ways we can, I think, get into the story and understand what Jesus is driving at is to imagine that we are the characters in the story. So put yourself in the role of some of the guests there at the table. Or put yourself in the role of that prominent Pharisee. Or the man who came in with dropsy. You know, think about what the scene looks like and what they're wearing and all those things. Imagine you're one of the onlookers. And as you're doing that, think about how you're relating to Jesus. You know, and as I do that in this story, you start to realize Jesus doesn't fit. He doesn't do what's expected of him. He doesn't play the role that they want him to do. You know, not only does he heal a man with dropsy, but he embraces him. He gives him a huge bear hug. And I'm sure that the man with dropsy is thinking, you can't touch me. I'm unclean. I have this disease. In fact, the rabbinic literature says that a man with dropsy has a sin in him. And that's not just weird, that's totally wrong. But they had all these rules about this stuff, about who you could touch and who you couldn't touch, and when touching someone made you unclean. And so I can imagine the host there saying, what are you doing here? You know, I'm the one who could set the agenda. And so Jesus comes in, he tells all these, we call them parables, they're stories. And he doesn't fit in. Yeah, I think if we were one of the guests there, we might be thinking, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Should we even be listening to you? You're going against everything we've been taught. You're going against everything that we've believed as Jewish people. You know, and it's not like this guy with dropsy would have been an unknown man. You know, this is probably a small village. Jesus had come to town. Everybody would have known that Jesus was there. Everybody would have known that this man with this dropsy, with this disease, with this retaining fluid was there. When Jesus comes in and turns things upside down, it's an upside down world because the kingdom of God that Jesus is proclaiming is upside down. See, it's not just a kingdom that's upside down, but we serve a God who makes things upside down. This is a God who loves me more than I deserve. This is the God who loves you and loves others more than you deserve. This is the God who loves me even when I reject him. This is the God who loves others even when they reject him. This is the God who loves me enough to heal me even when I cause my own pain. It's about the God who loves others enough to heal them even when they cause their own pain. This is extravagant. This is unbounded. This is endless love. And we don't know what to do with that kind of love. Because in our world, just like Jesus' world in the first century, it's a tit-for-tat kind of thing. I'll love you to the level that I think you deserve. And therefore, I believe God can love you to the degree that I think you deserve. And we get shaped by that. You know, I'm hurt, you hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. I feel judged, so we judge back. We feel rejected, so we reject others. We judge those who aren't like us to protect ourselves. We criticize those who think differently. We discount those who can't contribute to the world the way we do. And so we end up marginalizing and threatening and shaming. And we set up categories for people. We put labels and titles and positions and power rankings in society. We label the value of people. And these are these people and these are those people and these are my people. And if you're not in my circle, then you don't count as much. And we do that all the time. That ranking system infiltrates not only the world of first century Israel, but it infiltrates our world. Who fits in? How do I fit here? How can I one-up somebody? And so in Jesus' world, here in this story, this account, there's the prominent Pharisee. And you've got the people who are closest to the front of the table, the head of the table. They're the ones who are most important. And we do things like that. You ever go somewhere and you see somebody famous? And you come back and what do? You tell people, you know, I saw such and such a movie star. Or I saw such and such a sports hero. You never talk to them. But you saw them, but somehow that makes you feel better. You can fit in because you've got this connection. It's kind of like, remember some of you walking into your high school cafeteria? That picture looks nothing like my high school cafeteria. But there were tables of prominence. The popular people would sit at these tables, and there were other tables where the geeks would sit at, and there were other tables where the people who were marginalized would sit. People who weren't included in anybody's groups. And we get shaped by that sort of habits. We think there's positions, we think there's power, and we think this is the way the world is. And we try to fit in. But Jesus doesn't fit into those types of rules. The kingdom doesn't work the way we think it should. It's more upside down than we can even fathom. And if we're going to understand how upside down this kingdom is, we need to understand a little bit of how upside down God is. We have to understand or develop upside down habits to help us to see and understand what the world's really like. We have to recondition our eyes and our ears to see and hear what God is doing in the world. And that's why we're taking these weeks to refocus our thoughts and refocus our thinking on this upside down kingdom. And let me encourage you to use the insert in the bulletin and maybe get connected with one of our life groups or find a couple of people and create your own group. Develop that habit of reading, of reflecting, of praying, of living out the text. You know, take the time to sit in it, to immerse yourself in it. Be asking yourself the question, what do I sense God saying to me through this message? How is God speaking to me? Because if you walk out of here and say, wow, that was an awesome message. I was really moved. You know, that might make me feel good. But what's God saying to you? How are you going to live this out? What's God saying to your heart? How's God moving in your heart? So, in order to help us see that, we want to repeat this and go over these truths and look at how God shapes us. And that's what Jesus was doing in this passage in Luke 14. He keeps driving the point in from a whole bunch of different directions. Look at verse 12. I've got the New Living Translation on the screen, and I'm going to read from the message. Jesus turned to the host. He says, next time you put on a dinner, don't just invite your friends and family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who will never get invited out. The misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. You know, Jesus is confronting the very thing they're doing around the table. And Jesus is reshaping their thinking, their imagination. He's confronting the payback system that was very prominent at that time and still is today. People who fit in the same category, they ate together. The ones who fit in a certain mold, they're the ones who get invited to the right parties. The rich with the rich, the poor with the poor, the middle class with the middle class, and everyone else with whatever class they fit in. It's a common part of village life in Jesus' day. And so you can imagine as Jesus is sitting around the table with these guys, it wasn't like he was telling the rich man to invite some anonymous poor person from across the street or from a different part of town. It's a small village. They knew everybody. They knew them by name. They passed them on the street. They ignored them on the street. Refused to shake their hand. And Jesus says to them, Invite people who can't repay you. Expect no return payment. He was establishing new upside down ways of living. He was establishing a new way of thinking, a new way of looking. And Jesus wants us to understand that. We get attracted to people who are like us. Years ago, I was in Morocco. And I was in a small town called Kouazazat, probably about 2,000 people at the very, very most. And I met a couple who lived in Toronto, in this small town. And so obviously you instantly connect, because we didn't understand the culture really well. We were in this town, and people kept telling us when the bus was leaving, and we get there when there was no bus. And so we felt like we were trapped in this little town. We can't get out. And but because we're both from Canada, there was this instant connection. We're both feeling alienated in the world we're in, but there's a bonding that takes place. It's like there's a person who's like me, who understands me, who speaks my language, who knows my customs. And so there's this bonding that goes on. There's this connection that takes place. And all of us feel most comfortable around people who are like us. We tend to gravitate to people who are like us, who look like us, who talk like us, who think like us, who act like us. And we create friendships on that basis. And in those friendships, there's often a kind of a mutual beneficial system. You know, we call it maybe a payback system, a quid pro quo system. It's not a legality thing, but it's a back and forth in friendship. And Jesus is saying, you know, that's human nature. And that's why we're so segregated. Because we tend to group people, whether around race, or around culture, or around language, around socioeconomic status, or religious beliefs, or whatever. Those are the ones that we're most comfortable with. Those are the ones we invite over when we have a party. And Jesus, in this passage, is calling that whole thing into question. I don't think Jesus is saying it's wrong to have parties with your friends. No, he's not saying that. But he's saying if we're going to live in the kingdom, if we're going to manifest God's kingdom, then we can't be defined by what's normal human behavior. We have to be transformed. Yes, we gravitate towards the familiar. We hang out with our preferred social groupings, with our friends. That's normal. But we're not to be controlled by, terrorized by the normal. We're supposed to be unusual. We're supposed to be oddballs for Jesus. We're supposed to swim upstreams in a lot of ways. We're to live in contrast to the norms of our society. We're to have a heart and soul and a mind that goes beyond normal, that makes room for others. Makes room for others. To manifest the beautiful kingdom. The beautiful kingdom of God is about noticing people who are off other people's radar screens. It's like having a Lego party at the end of the month. You know, what often happens is we fill up all of the Lego connecting points with our friends and never make room for other people to connect. You know, and that makes it very lonely for somebody coming in and trying to connect. Because we say, well, I've got my quota of friendship. I've got my quota of connecting points. And Jesus is saying, no, we always make room for others. We purposely invite people into our lives who don't look like us, who don't think like you, who may be very different than you are, who may be outside your preferred social group, outside of your normal, outside of everyone's normal. Maybe they're off everyone's radar screen. But as kingdom people, we're called to notice them, to invite them in on life. That's what Jesus says. When you throw a party, do it a little bit different. Don't invite the friends over that you know are going to invite you back. Invite somebody else in. Manifest the kingdom. Manifest the kingdom. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, invite the folks who are different from all your rich neighbors. Reach out and include others. Now, I think one of the ways we sometimes misunderstand a passage like this is that we think Jesus is telling us to be an occasional good do-gooder. If we're not careful, we understand or we misunderstand Jesus to be saying, once in a while, throw a crumb their way. You have so much. Just go and bless those people. And it becomes a unilateral movement of me to them. I have arrived to share my abundance with you today because I am such a wonderful person. You know, that's a load of garbage. I've got a number of friends who work with some street level ministry in Toronto. And they get really ticked off around Thanksgiving and Christmas because a whole bunch of suburban churches will send a busload of youth groups down to their community and hand out sandwiches. You know, they've just done a whole bunch of stuff and provided resources and meals and things. And then these people from the outskirts come down and think they're doing this wonderful thing by handing out some sandwiches. He says, at least give me a call first. Let me know that you want to come down and we'll show you how you can best minister and best serve. In fact, what one friend, they were hosting an evening gathering. And they were having communion as part of that gathering. And they had a family come and visit them. The husband, he was starting to support them financially and was connecting well with them. And he decided he'd bring his wife and his teenage daughters down. They were young teens, 13 and 15. And the mom and the daughters were dressed very inappropriately. They were wearing dresses, skirts, you know, looking really nice. And this is street level ministry. And so as the evening goes on, the guy who was leading it, one of their street level people, stands up and he gives thanks to God for the bread. And in the midst of praying, he drops the F-bomb. And then something else happens and somebody comes rushing in up the street and there was a huge, huge mess and they had to deal with some things. And this family, they disappeared before the end, before my friend had a chance to connect with them. About 3 months later, they came back again. And the teenage daughters and the mom were dressed much more appropriately. They're wearing t-shirts and jeans, you know. And so he got a chance to talk with them afterwards. He says, so glad you came back. What did you think when so-and-so dropped the F-bomb in the middle of his prayer? And he said, at that point, we knew that this was a safe place because nobody responded negatively. Nobody got upset. Now, that doesn't mean that in a gathering like we have on a Sunday morning that necessarily you should be dropping the F-bomb. But in that sort of gathering, it was very appropriate. But we get so upset. We get so upset because we're not really connecting with the person. We're not really understanding where they're coming from. Jesus doesn't say in this passage that we're to invite them. We're to invite the outsider. We're to invite the person who's off our radar screen. We're to invite the poor, the disabled. We're to invite them to our festival for their sake so we can bless them. Jesus doesn't say, go and bless those people. He says, no, this isn't for their sake. It's for your sake. You need them. We need them. Because otherwise, we're going to be locked into our normal. And our normal is not the kingdom of God. Our natural normal is not the natural kingdom of God. We need to include others. We need to welcome others. We need to invite others. We need to have our eyes open to others. Whether that means when you're walking down the street or when someone comes through the doors on a Sunday morning. See, that's God's way of living. That reflects God's heart. That's dancing with God. That's the kingdom of God. That's the blessed life. We'll find a joy and a depth there that otherwise you would never know. These folks are going to bring you, manifest the kingdom in your life. Imagine what would have happened if this Pharisee, rather than just throwing a party where he invites in his friends, his type of friends, his rich friends, his religious friends, his Imagine if he had thrown parties where he regularly opened his doors and said, invited in the disabled, the poor, the outsiders, the judge, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, whoever. What if he invited them in? He would have probably lost a lot of friends. There's no doubt about that. He would have paid a price for doing kingdom. But I can guarantee you, he would have been changed. If this prominent Pharisee had invited folks in, like the man with dropsy, rather than setting up a trap to try and catch Jesus, it would have changed who he was. It would have changed how he looks at people. It would free him from some of the judgments he makes about people. It would free him from his religious bondage. You got to look a certain way. He'd become more human, more godly. And God would be bringing kingdom wholeness into his life. And as that gets alive in him, it would expand him. He'd be freed from the narrowness of his Pharisaical worldview. See, it's not, let's be nice to the people who are unfortunate. It's a matter of us recognizing that God's kingdom is open to everyone. If we're not careful, we think Jesus is saying, this is something we do on occasion. Let's have be nice to poor people Sunday. Let's have an acknowledge people with disabilities Sunday or something of the sort. Let's reach out to the most judged sinners Sunday or some crazy thing like that. That comes across as so patronizing. And not only that, it entirely misses the message that Jesus is proclaiming. Yeah, that's why Jesus uses the wedding feast as his analogy. Because it's normal in life to have weddings. But his point isn't just about weddings. His point is, he's giving us a prescription here about how to live a kingdom mindset that leads to a resurrected life. It's a lifestyle thing. We're to live with it, with our radar up, to detect the people who are off everyone else's radar screen. To have a heart that's willing to move outside of our comfort zone, outside of our convenient zone, to include others in our lives. Not as a one-time occasional thing, but as a heart change, as a mindset thing, where we walk in this. It's not about just being nice to people. It's about us needing them as we manifest the kingdom that has a party where everyone is included. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you right now seal this on our heart? That we would be kingdom people. Not religious people. Not people who do things because it's the way we've always done things. But we would be transformed. That our worlds would be turned upside down because your kingdom, the priorities of your kingdom, are upside down to the ways of this world. Give us as individuals, give us as a church wisdom about how to move outside the narrowness of our normal, the regularness of our normal. And give us new eyes to see the invisible people of our world. New hearts to love the invisible people. In a way that's willing to be inconvenienced and discomforted. Empower us to reach out and build bridges and include the invisible people of the world. Because God, we know they are so visible to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.